It is hard for me to read or preach from the book of Ecclesiastes without thinking of a good friend of ours, Brother Bob Orr. And Bob's family was instrumental in helping me to get on the right track doctrinally when I was a kid. My very good friend, Sam, that Bob was his dad, and their family, they were a big help to me. Really, Sam and I were really close. Bob could not say Ecclesiastes. To me, it's not a hard word. He couldn't say aluminum. That I understand. I can see where someone would have trouble with that. Some people can't say cinnamon. And I think maybe Bob couldn't say that, or maybe it's my Aunt Carol that can't say it. Somebody I know can't say cinnamon. I understand. But he couldn't say Ecclesiastes. But of all the ways to pronounce it, he pronounced it Ecclesiasters. There's not an R to be found in that book, but to him it was Ecclesiasters, and so every time I look at it just about, I remember Brother Bob Orr. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and verses 1 through 16, we'll read all these, and I know this is a long passage, but I believe we'll get through them this evening because, not that it matters if we don't, I mean, if we don't go home to heaven before next week, we'll just pick up next week, but I think we'll get through it. The reason that we can tackle such a large portion of Scripture and I believe get through it is these are just some pretty straightforward admonitions here, and it just there are some passages of Scripture that don't require too much deep digging. Some of them require some digging, and some of them are just right there on the surface. And this is one of those that is pretty easy to get through. So we'll read all 16 verses of chapter 4. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such as were oppressed. And they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Therefore I praise the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they, which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Again, I considered all travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. Better is an handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Then I returned and saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor, neither is I satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor, and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. For out of prison he cometh to reign, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. I considered all the living which walk under the sun with the second child that shall stand up in his stead. There is no end of all the people, even of all that they have been before, all that have been before them. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Looking at this passage tonight, we see various examples of things that contradict the world. There are attitudes that we find in the world, and this passage of Scripture here contradicts a lot of those attitudes, as the Bible does. And as we go through the book of Ecclesiastes, sometimes we see some things, some comments that are made by the king. We see comments that are made that we have to remember what he's saying is, this is what it's like when you leave God out. We remember that through the entire book. When you leave God out, when God is not in your life, when God is not at the center, this is what life is like. And then there are a few passages in Ecclesiastes where he's just, it's not so much that tone, but it's more, hey, here's just how things are. Okay? Here's how things are. So we look at this chapter 4, and if what we read on the surface here is true all of the time in every single situation, then it's pretty depressing. He says, so I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such as were oppressed. And they had no comforter, and on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. And the truth of the matter is this. This is borne out in Scripture. We see it every day. History tells us, gives us this report, that wherever there is power in the hands of men, there will be abuse of that power. That's just how it is. That is a truth of God's Word. Whenever there is power in the hands of men, there will be abuse of that power. Now, that does not mean that every single man that God has given some form of power, it does not mean that every single man will abuse it, because those who recognize that the power that they have is from God Almighty, and if God and His Word are His standard, His authority, then He will not abuse that power if He takes His decisions to God, recognizing that God gave Him that authority. But somewhere down the line, you're going to find men that don't do that. And you're going to find men in churches, pastors and deacons, that don't do that. That take the authority that God has allowed them to have, the little bit of power that they are allowed to have, and do what they want to do with it, and trample on the people, and make an abuse of their power. And you will find men who don't do that, and then you'll find men who do that with the power that they're given. One danger that we find in churches is this. And if you think somewhere along the line in your life, you have probably seen this. One danger that we find is this. People, there are people who will seek out a church because some churches, it's very easy to get a position or a title and get a little bit of authority. And so you have some churches that guard the offices of the church. No, we're not. You're not going to teach Sunday school here just because you want to teach Sunday school. You've been here 2-3 months, you're not teaching Sunday school until we know something about you and we make sure that your doctrine is correct and that we're very careful about these things. We're going to make sure that things are in line first. Some churches don't do that. Some churches... We attended we didn't attend it. We just went there for, maybe 3 or 4 services. Years ago, the kids were real little. But we were looking for a church. And we went to this little church out in the country. And I really think only about 3 times we visited there. And after the first service, I was talking to the pastor and we were, just kind of getting to know each other and everything. And I said something about how I played guitar and sang. And I think by the next service or 2 services later, I was on the platform playing guitar and singing music with them. It was only about 2 or 3 services, was it? You remember that? Where the Mishlers went to church right there on 46? It was only about 2 or 3 services, wasn't it? Now, back then, I didn't know any better. Looking back, that's extremely dangerous for a church to let somebody do something you've only known for a few weeks and now they're on the platform with you. But the fact is, people know that that type of church exists. And people know I can get in somewhere and pretty quickly get a class, I can get a position, I can get a title, and I can... I can get a little bit of authority. And so churches have to guard against that because there are people who know, there are people who know that those churches exist, and so they'll come into a church thinking your church is one of those and try to get a hold of a little bit of authority. So it has to be guarded. And as I said, the truth of the matter is there are some people who are careful with the authority that God's given them. And we're still men, so we're not perfect, but people try to be careful. And then there are others who just abuse it. Okay, it happens in the church. There's abuse of power. It happens in the workplace. Maybe you've had a supervisor, you've had a boss, you've had a... If you worked in the schools, maybe you had a principal, you had somebody who abused the power that they had. We see it in government. Boy, don't we see it in government. And we always have. Look back at the Bible, it's always been that way. People abuse the power that they've been given. You know why? Because if there were only two people on the face of this earth, one of them is going to rise up and rule over the other one. That's all there is to it. That's how man is. Somebody has to be in charge. Somebody is going to rule over somebody else. And so what we find is we find abuse of power in the hands of men. And that's why we have a lot of what we have going on in the world, in our lives, because when man is given some power, too often he'll abuse it. And man is going to find a way to reign over somebody else. Now, as I say this, I don't want to come across... Let me preface this statement by saying this. It is absolutely not a sin for you to be wealthy, just as it is not a sin for you to be poor. The sin would be to think that God wants to make everybody wealthy, and if you're poor, there's something wrong between you and God. Some people are well off, some people are comfortable, some people struggle. And there are Christians in those categories. So God's purpose for your life is not to make you rich. We realize that. But when the Bible talks about the dangers of being rich, it's not saying it's a sin for someone to be wealthy. The sin is how you handle the wealth that God gives to you. How do I handle it? Okay? So I wanted to say this. Too often, and we see it in our country, there is one group that hates another group because this group has more than this group has. And this group thinks that that group owes some of what they have to this group. And that's wrong. Okay? So the statement that I'm about to make is not, I'm not trying to say all wealthy people do this. All wealthy people are like this, okay? I wanted to make sure that that was clear. But this does remain a fact. We can see this borne out in history and in Scripture and even today. That oftentimes, with money, with wealth, comes power. And oftentimes, with that power, there comes abuse of power. That oftentimes, when someone... A lot of times the person who has the most is more likely to get their hands on some authority and then might be more likely to abuse it. Now, we know that that's not always the case because sometimes there are people who have been blessed by God and then God gives them some authority and they don't abuse it. Okay? It's not the same all the way across the board for everybody, but we see these things in different situations. But the point is, when man gets his hand on some power, some authority, some position, often we find him, more often than not, we find an abuse. More often than not, we find an abuse of that power. And so what he's talking about here is he's talking about someone with authority and power oppressing those under them. And if you look at the kings of Israel, you'll find there were good kings and bad kings. And in almost every situation with the bad kings, you'll find an abuse of power. Oppression of the people that are subject to them. And so he says here that he looked and he saw that there were people who were oppressing other people. And it says in verse 1, and on the side of their oppressors, there was power, but they had no comforter. Now the people he's talking about having no comforter are the oppressed. And so he looks and he says, look, these people are being oppressed by this group over here, and there's no one for this little group to turn to. Now, sometimes it might seem like that. Sometimes it might feel like that. But the truth is, God in Himself, and by sending the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, we do have someone that we can turn to. The oppressed do have someone they can turn to. The lost man has someone that he can turn to for salvation. The saved man who is being oppressed, and maybe the battle is raging and the devil is raging against him, he does have a Comforter. Oftentimes in day-to-day life, we see people who are physically oppressed and financially oppressed, and we're not talking about people that got themselves in the shape they're in. We're talking about sometimes people abuse power. Sometimes it happens. And sometimes when it happens, the person that is being oppressed, they can't do a thing about it. How are they going to hire an attorney? Who's going to listen to them? That does happen. Where Solomon was wrong here was that he said they had no comforter. There was a comforter there for them had they only turned to him. Where he was right was they didn't have a comforter among other men. And you will find yourself in places where the best of friends can't help you. You will find yourself in situations where the most comforting words from the most loving person that you know might help a little bit, but they don't ease the pain, and they don't take away the trouble, and they don't walk with you through the entire ordeal, but there is one who does. We have a Comforter. We as New Testament Christians have the Holy Spirit as our Comforter. We do have somebody to walk with us through these times. Oftentimes, when men are oppressed by other men, there's no comforter there for them, but we do have a heavenly comforter. So even when man abuses the power that's been entrusted to him, we can still find comfort if we turn to God. We get comfort when we turn to Him in prayer and in the Word and being reminded of what He says. Now, the righteous man will be moved by this abuse of power. That's why a saved person gets riled up about these things. It isn't right. And the righteous man will have pity on the oppressed. Now we're talking about people that are truly oppressed. We're not talking about people who claim that they're oppressed and they're not, who want to blame everything on somebody else. We're talking about people who really are being oppressed. They do exist. We're so used to seeing people claim oppression when they're not that we forget there really are people out there that are oppressed. And so the righteous man will see that the person that's oppressed, and they will have pity on them. If you turn over to Psalm 69, oh, you got to go back. It's going to go the wrong way. Psalm 69. Psalm 69, and when you get there, we'll begin in verse 1. It Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. This is true oppression here. He's saying these people that hate me and they have no reason to hate me, these people who are my enemies and they have no reason to be my enemies, this is true oppression here. He's not done anything to bring this on himself. But he says, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. So he's saying, don't let other people look at my oppression and be discouraged. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. What do drunkards do? They mock and they get loud and they're foolish. And David's saying, he's saying, the drunks in the tavern or out on the street are mocking me. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord. See where you turn in times of oppression? In an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before me. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. Now look here. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. That's what Solomon is talking about. Solomon's talking about something that his daddy knew all about. That people sometimes have enemies and we're oppressed and we've not done anything to deserve it. And sometimes things are our fault. We're not dealing with that tonight. We're dealing with there are times when it's not your fault and they have no reason to hate you and they have no reason to oppress you, but they do. And sometimes you look around, and when you look horizontally, there's no comfort to be found. Sometimes we can help comfort one another, and we are supposed to try to encourage one another, but sometimes you'll be in such a pit that it doesn't matter how many comforting words come your way. But let me point this out too. Have you ever noticed that whenever you are in a situation like that, if somebody says something to you that is comforting, it's usually scripture, isn't it? It's usually reminding you of biblical truth. And that's not coming from them, that's coming from God's word. And David was saying there in that psalm, he was saying, I looked everywhere. I looked everywhere and there was nobody to comfort me. But we read through the psalm and we see that he was looking to the one who could. So sometimes, church, it'll feel like horizontally, man, people just can't help me in this situation. But we don't have to despair because God There's no situation that we could come up against that God can't help us through. And I know that sometimes that almost becomes cliche. Sometimes in Christianity we say certain things so many times that it becomes kind of, we become complacent. Brother Dwayne and I have talked about some of the hymns that we sing. Sometimes we kind of just get in a bit of a complacency, kind of a rut, and we're singing them and we know what we're singing, but we're not thinking too much about them. And when we step back and really read these verses and these choruses and read the truth, then the hymn does what it was supposed to do, and it encourages us, or it convicts us, and it revives us because it's reminding us of biblical truth. But sometimes we say things, we say, well, nothing's too big for God, but how many times in our life do we act like our situation is too big for Him? How do I act like that? Well, by not taking it to Him. I don't take my car to the doctor because I know he can't fix it. When my arm's broken, I don't go to the mechanic. That makes sense. But it doesn't make sense not to take a problem to God because He can fix all of it. So we do have a comforter if we would look up. Sometimes we look around and there's just no comfort to be found. That's what David's saying. That's what Solomon's saying. The oppressed sometimes can't find comfort. But the problem is where we're looking. If we look up, look to the Word of God, the comfort is to be found there. I want to read a couple of verses here if you want to go with me to Psalm 73. And verse 21. Is that what I want? I don't think that's what I want, church. Eight. Eight talks about oppression. That's right. They are corrupt and speak wickedly. Concerning oppression, they speak loftily. You know what? I did want 21, but I want 21 on. I'm sorry. I do want 21. But I want to read more than 21. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Now look at this. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Verse 25, whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. You ever been in a place where you just felt like you were so alone? Nobody understands. Nobody knows what I'm going through. Surely nobody's ever been here before. And sometimes somebody will come along and assure you, I've been there. Okay, what if that person doesn't come along? Aren't you thankful that there's God to turn to? Aren't you thankful that He became a man and He knows what we go through? I'm thankful for the times when God sends people my way that are able to help and encourage, but what if those people aren't found? Are we left destitute? Absolutely not. Aren't you thankful that you could turn to God and say, you know? You know. There's a man, I don't know if you've ever heard of him or heard him preach. His name is John Bishop, and I have a couple of his books back there, and I've heard him preach before, and I've listened to him preach a lot, but I heard him preach in person one time. And John Bishop was a Baptist pastor, and they ran a camp and everything, and he got some form of meningitis that put him in like a coma. And when he woke up, everything was gone. He had to learn how to eat. He had to learn how to talk. He had to learn how to walk. It was like a baby. He had to learn how to do everything over again. And even now, he still has a lot of physical disabilities. His eyesight is bad. His speech is fragmented. You ought to hear this man preach, though. I mean, you ought to hear this guy preach. And this man has been, he has to be led around and physically has a terrible time. You know what his motto is? He's written more than one book, but his book that he's known for is called God is Good. And he said he was driving down the road one day and he was listening to a tape of him preaching back before the illness. And he took it out and he got rid of it and he asked his wife, he said, was that me? He remembers nothing of his life before the illness. And he said he quit listening to him. He said, I don't like that man. I guess he was a mean, hateful preacher. He said, I don't like that man. And he's a completely different person now. But I told you that to tell you this. He went through all of this. And he tells a story about being on vacation. And I forget what had happened, but something happened and he had to go to the hospital. And when he was there, he was having some kind of seizure or something, and they couldn't get a hold of his doctor. He was on vacation or something. They couldn't get a hold of his doctor back in his hometown, and they weren't sure, how they should treat him and everything. And for some reason, they sent in like a psychiatrist or something to talk to him. And they were asking him these questions, and they asked him if he believed in the devil. And he said, yeah, I talked to him. Now say that to a secular psychiatrist. And he said, I tell him, get behind me, Satan. They put him in the psych ward, locked him in the psych ward because of that. Eventually, another doctor came in and said, John, he said, I'm so sorry this has happened to you. He said, I've got a Christian psychiatrist that's going to come talk to you and get you cleared. We're going to get you out of here, all this stuff. And because somebody took what he said and thought, oh, he's crazy. He says he thinks the devil's talking to him, and obviously they knew nothing about Christians or Scripture. And it all worked out. They got him out of there and everything. But he said when he was in this psych ward, he can hear people screaming up and down the halls. There were young people in there that did drugs and it just completely fried their brains and now they were just crazy for the rest of their lives. And he's locked in. He's sane, okay? There's nothing wrong with this man mentally. He's sane. He's in there. He's not supposed to be in there, and he's locked in this room, and he's listening to all this going on, and it's scaring him, and he's bothering him. And he said, in that psych ward, because of security concerns and privacy and everything, they don't use anybody's names. Everybody has a number. And you can kind of understand that. But anyhow, they don't use anybody's names. They give people a number. They don't want other people hearing the names of people that are in there or whatever. But he said that they came to give him his supper or something. And they said, 35869, come get your meal or something like that. And he said he sat on the bed and he remembered praying and saying, God, I'm not even a name anymore. I'm just a number. I'm not even a name. I'm just a number. Now he's locked up in here. They won't even let his wife come in and see him. He's scared. He's alone. Nobody in there will listen to him. And he said, God, I'm not even a name. I'm just a number. And he said it was as though God, he didn't say he heard an audible voice or anything, but it was as though God spoke to him in his heart and said, John, I know your name real well. God comforted him with, I haven't forgotten who you are. And like I said, he didn't say God spoke to him, he heard, but he gave him that reminder, that comfort in his soul. I haven't forgotten your name. I know who you are. Church, that's what David was talking about in that psalm. When Solomon says in Ecclesiastes that sometimes we go through things and we look around and there's just no hope to be found, we go back to what David said, and David points out that when you're in that place, there is hope to be found. There is a comforter. If we would stop looking this way and start looking this way, there is a comforter to be found. God Almighty. Pastor, how does he comfort me? Right here, he gave you a whole book of comfort. We go to him in prayer. We go to him in the Word. I sometimes have... If I'm tired, if I'm exhausted, if I haven't had enough sleep, I get panicky. Kind of like anxiety or something. It's like your brain starts shutting down. You know how it is when I've hit about 30 minutes of preaching, I just start to shut down. But if I'm real tired, if I'm going on days of no sleep, I'll get a little just kind of nervous feeling everything, get a little panicky. And in the past, I've had episodes. And God has helped me to understand what the cause is and everything, and that, no, I'm not going crazy. But a few weeks ago, I went to bed and was awful exhausted. Just hadn't slept in quite a few nights and just started kind of feeling that way. And if you've never, it's really hard to explain if you've never experienced it. It's a kind of a weird thing. But I kind of felt that coming on. And I just prayed. Lord, I know what's happening. I'm tired. This happens when I'm tired. Would you please give me some peace here? Give me some rest. Take this away and just let me get to sleep. I had no more finished that prayer and opened my eyes that there was that peace, there was that comfort. And I went on to sleep and got some sleep that night. Why am I telling you this? Well, personal experiences are not what we go by. We go by the Word of God. But if our personal experience lines up with God's Word, then it's valid. What could anybody have done for me? What can anybody do for you in certain situations? But what can God do? Everything. And so we have to remember that there are times when there's no comfort to be found here among men. Here among men, there might not be any comfort to be found, but there's always comfort to be found with God. Always comfort. And sometimes God uses other people in that. Sometimes God comforts us through other people by bringing them into our lives, and they share with us Scripture and things like that. And then sometimes it's just one-on-one, you and him, isn't it? Why is it sometimes one-on-one, you and him? I don't know, but I know it helps. I think it's good for us. Sometimes it's just one-on-one, the two of us. So Solomon says there, we'll go back there to chapter 4. Oh, I was already there. It says, but they had no comforter. Wherefore I praise the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they which hath not been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Solomon saw so much oppression that he said, boy, the people that are already dead and in the grave are better off because they don't have to live through this and they don't have to experience this. But church, it would be wrong for the Christian to take that attitude whenever we're being oppressed or whenever we're in a trying time to say, I'd be better off dead. Why? Are you not saved? Do you not have the Comforter, the Holy Spirit? Do you not have what you need? Do you not have God's Word? The God that you would be with if you weren't here is with you right now to give you the comfort and the peace that you need. So we look around and we see, you know what? People abuse power and they oppress people. And then sometimes there is oppression that's not an abuse of power. There's just everyday oppression. Or you might be going through a situation, a trying time or something. But the point is this. Here's what's being said. Sometimes people are in a bad spot. They're in a bad position. They haven't brought it on themselves. And there's no help to be found no matter where they look. And that is only true if you're looking horizontally. And I'm thankful for the times when God uses other people and brings them my way. But what do you do when those people aren't there? Well, if God sends someone into your life to comfort you, remember, He's the one doing the comforting through them. So if they're not there, that comfort's still available because we look directly up to Him. Let it not be a cliche. Let it not be something that we just get used to. But let us every day remember, whom have I in heaven but Thee? Lord, who do I have really? You know, your closest friend, the dearest person to you on this earth, you know what the truth about them is? They're still human, just like you. And though they can bring comfort and God can provide comfort through them and use them and they are a blessing, sometimes people find themselves in a spot where no matter what anybody says, it's just not helping. But we're not destitute. We're not left without comfort. We're not left without peace. We just look up. And the comfort's always there to be found. The peace is always there to be found. Like a fountain, like a well that never runs dry. That comfort and that peace is always right there. So the fact is, you can't find yourself in a position where there's absolutely no way to be comforted. You might find yourself in a position where there's no way man can comfort you. You'll never be in a situation that God cannot bring you the comfort and the peace that you need. You just have to look to Him. You just have to look to Him. Let's pray and then let's read, let's sing. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. He did it again, didn't He? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father God, I pray that You would help us to remember this truth that in times of hurt and times of pain and times of oppression that Solomon was right when he said that there are people who find no comforter, but he was only right in the sense that sometimes there are no other men that can comfort us. But where he was wrong was that there was no comforter at all, because we know that we do have a comforter. We have specifically the Holy Spirit, if we're saved, who abides within us. God, help us not to be discouraged. Help us in these times to look to You. Bring us that peace that we need. And sometimes our peace is taken away because we take our eyes off of You. Help us to keep our eyes on You and to be comforted and to have the peace that we need. And God, use us to bring comfort and peace to others. But the only way we can do that is if we go with the Bible in hand. Help us to remind others of Your truth, to have that peace and comfort that we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is page